We're going to start right in the middle of 53 in the rabbinic section. So you can leave it there if you're at Rabbi Zini. I'll catch you there in 1 second. This page 53, the rabbinic section in the middle. Wherever the immorality and idolatry are found, a plague descends on the world that kills good people along with the bad. Hamas was instrumental in the decree because God is all-merciful and is not hastened to destroy the world even during a time of widespread immoral behavior. However, their pervasive theft, known as Hamas, in the generation of the flood resulted in the breakdown of civilized society. Civilization began collapsing from within, and it was only a matter of time before the world disintegrated utterly. As such, there was no reason for God to delay his decree. God judges the world measure for measure. When people engage in grace and acts of kindness, God also judges them with grace and mercy, and he does not rush to punish them for their sins. Even when he decrees punishment, the decree is not carried out immediately. This allows for the decree to be annulled by means of repentance and prayer. We see this idea in the Brit Hadashah, I believe, where it says this idea of, and God gave them space to repent. We see this idea with the king Hezekiah when the decree was given to him that you're going to die, and he had space to repent. He repented. We see this when Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, hey, turn from sin, turn to God, and God gave them space to repent. So this is all over the place that it continues to come up. So that being said, let's keep on going. Page 53, Rabbi Zini.
Rabbi Zini concludes his position on Amalek, who is spiritually rooted in Edom, concluding, Amalek is a bloodthirsty group of people with a sick and chronic appetite for violence. It cannot tolerate purity, integrity, justice, or mercy, in essence, all the things that characterize the Jewish people. Amalek, derived from two words, Ama and Lek, are the people, Am in Hebrew, of the locusts who came to lap up, lek, the blood of Israel like a dog. Rabbi Levi says in the name of Rabbi Simeon ben Halafta, to what may Amalek be likened? To a fly inflamed with passion after an open wound. So was Amalek inflamed like a dog with passion after Israel. As the Israelites went out of Egypt, Amalek heard that they were redeemed and came against them upon the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds. But Israel mentioned the explicit name of God, and Amalek was bewildered, as stated in Exodus 15:15. Then the captains of Edom were bewildered on the way as you came out of Egypt, Deuteronomy 25:17. It is taught in the name of Rav Nathan, Amalek came 400 parasangs to fight with Israel in Rephidim, as stated in Numbers 13:29. Amalek dwells in the land of the Negev. The stunning profile of Amalek perfectly matches the demonic and deadly force of Hamas that is threatening Israel's existence and all of humanity. Amalek, whose true identity is Esav or Edom, will not sit quietly until Israel is destroyed because of the virtues of godliness found foundational to Jewish lives and to humanity. Being Jewish means having integrity, justice, and mercy. These are the exact rules that the earthly Hamas and the demonic heavenly Hamas cannot abide by. On October 17th, a tragic rocket blast rocked the hospital in Gaza, where Israel was blamed almost immediately for the death of nearly 500 Palestinians in a tragic explosion. However, in less than 24 hours, the United States issued a statement that the rocket did not originate from Israel but from Hamas, who fired on its own people by accident.
Quote, unquote, by accident. Keep going.
Leading to a tragedy that killed many people. The Hamas did not apologize or repent to its own people, the Palestinian people. Why? It is because of the nature of the spirit that is found within the demonic spirit of Hamas. The word Amalek means those who lick the blood. Whose blood? This is not just the blood of the Jewish people, but the blood of even their own people, as we learned by the catastrophe in the hospital. The truth that should be known about Israel's conflict with Hamas is simple. This war is for the sake of humanity and not simply another war due to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It is indeed a holy and religious war between two antithetical groups. One group believes in the right of everybody to thrive and live, despite their religion or ethnicity, desires to raise their children in peace, and strives to impact the world for the better. The other seeks to bring destruction to the core of humanity by beheading babies, raping women, and doing other unspeakable crimes. Without a doubt, this is the identity of Hamas. The appetite for blood by the lickers of blood is how the earthly army of Hamas gains strength from dark heavenly forces. Our earthly Hamas, the manifestation of Amalek, ultimately draws strength from Edom. In Jewish thought, Edom represents the final obstacle the Jewish people will have to overcome. We find this concept further elucidated in the Besorah according to COVID-19. In Genesis 25:30, we read, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Give me some of that red stuff to gulp down, for I am famished,' which is why he was named Edom. On that, our rabbi said, 'He is red, his food is red, his warriors are red, his attire is red, his shields are red, his land is red. The one who stands up to him is red, and the one who exacts retribution from him is red in red attire.'" The Yalkut Reuveni goes a step further to describe his real identity. "Satan and all his messengers are in the image of red fire, and their essence is red. His field is red, his tools are red, and his food is red."
Let me pause for a second there. See, here we go again. I like to give these little instances where Christianity has an idea of something, and they're right. They're right on, but they don't have an idea of where it even comes from. And they rebuke the source or don't know the source or combination. So within Christianity, it's understood if someone walks in, they've got this little red jumpsuit on with a pitchfork in his hand and horns. Who is that? Satan. Where is that in the Bible that even says that? It doesn't. You know, you see the little cans of Underwood deviled meats, and they have a little... Why is that? That comes from what the rabbis had to say. Why? Because rabbis had understanding and teaching it straight from God about things that were it was theirs to pass down. This even comes up today in the Torah portion where Jacob will talk about that idea. Anybody have any thoughts about that before we...
Or the dirt.
Or the dirt, Edom. The dirt devil. Oh, the dirt devil. Right, right. Dirt devil. Yeah. Yeah.
Really picture him in his true sense, of course. It makes it kind of
cute. Right, right. A cute little demon. Right, exactly. And that's how Christianity has got it wrong about the image of Yeshua. Not that they should post any image of him, but when they do, it's wrong. When they shouldn't post the image about the devil either, because that's something above the earth or below the earth, but they do all of this kind of stuff. But all of that being said, where did they get these characterizations from? It's where they associate a color or associate whatever they associate. Where do they get it from? You know, if you don't know, you can make up anything and you say it and everybody will, or enough people will believe it and then it becomes fact. But really, when you look at the true things that they have, you can always go back to Judaism. It's all there. You just have to dig. I had a friend of mine who is very brilliant. I mean, he's incredible. And he made a comment. He was talking to someone, said, everything you see in the New Testament, just about everything he's found or he knows where you can find a source for that, that had been spoken about by the rabbis for the hundreds or thousands of years before it. So that's why when we're going through the Brit Hadashah, I'm always trying to pull back something that the rabbis have talked about, that idea of, so we can see, this was a Jewish idea that when it was talked about, the Jewish mindset already had an idea of what that looked like. The Jewish mindset had the idea, like we're talking about, the devil was represents red, right? And let me say this, I don't want to get too political because I don't like going that direction on a Shabbat. However, back in the early to mid 80s, you will remember this if you think about it, the color associated with the Republican Party was actually blue. And between the Democrats were red. Sometime between the mid 80s and the mid 90s, it started shifting to eventually every major network changed it to where they changed the colors of the Republican Party to red. And they changed the colors of the Democratic Party to blue, with this idea of mindset of demonizing those who stood up for, there's problems in both sides. I'm not saying, but the idea that those who stood up for some of the more virtuous things that we see that are more closely biblically related, they're like the devil. They reversed it. And this happened, and it didn't happen overnight. It gradually happened. What a crazy thing. And there's this idea called color warfare you can look up. The idea of everything green, green, green. I don't want to get too much of this. Green, green, green. And then they start showing a lot of yellow and blue and okay. And then all of a sudden Ukraine came around. And now, and I'm just throwing this out there. These things are bigger than we are. They're outside of time and space by beings that are much more influential in understanding of things than we are. Then all of a sudden we get to the time of the last few weeks, the time of the Christmas season, the Hanukkah season, where everything is red and green. And so what do we look at? This flag comes up. They're all the good guys, and their flag is red and green. But you have this one who is all wonderful, Mr. Santa Claus, and he was actually a good person, blah, 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 blah. I get all that. I don't want to get into that part of it because we can go down. I don't want to get down that road. However, he's the man running around in this nice red outfit coming off as Mr. Wonder. So there's all this stuff. So what am I trying to say? Color actually means something. It depicts something psychologically and spiritually if you stop and look. Why was it that, just politically, why was it that they decided to change these colors and reverse them? What were they trying to accomplish by that? A cover-up, but let's just say this. We don't have to go into the why, what we think of the whys. However, when you look at the facts of it, you recognize, you think that was done by accident? No. So I think that's more of the take-home point, is these things aren't, it's not an accident or a coincidence, especially when man is involved to actually manipulate and do things for its own perceived agenda. Be it good or bad, it's there. So I'll just leave it at that. Go ahead and keep on going if you would, Case.
Let the Bible-believing Jews and Christians understand the very core of the matter. Edom or Esav, the spiritual father of both Amalek and Hamas, is none other than Satan, and his thirst for blood will not cease until he is destroyed at his core. Today, Israel is...
Let me pause and just interject something. Rabbi uses this term, spiritual, in here, and again, what does spiritual mean? It means outside of time and space. So these are supernatural forces. The Satan, he's a supernatural force who operates outside of time and space and within, and so is the spirit of Hamas and Amalek. They've been operating outside of time and space and within. We're just seeing this within time and space action recently, and people said, oh my gosh, what has happened? This new thing going on. No, it's not really new. It's always been going on. What's new is that it's operating within time and space right now, and that's the new part. That makes sense? But it's always been going on, and it will continue until Hamas is finally defeated and comes to an end, and that's not going to happen totally till Messiah comes back. Anybody have any thoughts before I thought? Anybody? Well, just go ahead a little bit. If you go too far, I'll reel you back in.
It's about Jacob wrestling with, and the Christians believe that he wrestled with God. How could he wrestle with God? Did God not create everything? Is God not formidable? Can anybody stand up to him?
So here's how that is interpreted in Judaism. It's interpreted, he wrestled with a heavenly being. He wrestled with the divine, right? You can even look at it like that. How could he wrestle with an angel, quote-unquote an angel, or a messenger of God and win? But he did. because he actually had powers that we don't get, because we look at it from just a natural level as though he was like us. He was just a man. The things they operated in then, in particular, him and other ones, and Moses and different ones, they're nothing like things that we operate in now. But go ahead and keep on.
But
yeah.
Wasn't it in fact the spirit of Esau that he was wrestling with?
No, it was. So the rabbi said it was the angel,
yeah,
assigned to Esau.
Right.
Yeah, and that's okay. But this is, I'm glad you're bringing it up, because this kind of stuff comes up a lot. I mean, just the same way. Hang on one sec. Within Christianity, they say, "Oh, well, it's Melchizedek. Who is it?" They say it's Messiah, the pre-incarnate Christ, is how the British guy, I hear him saying it, something like that. It's not. It's Shem. This is what the rabbis have determined it was Shem. And I don't have time to go into that. That's a whole other line of thought. But who was it that Jacob studied under? He studied under Shem. And so we get a little bit into that today. I'll bring it up a little bit. There's a lot. And so if you, that kind of semi-answers your question, but I know it leaves a lot of other questions within that too. Go ahead. All right, go ahead, Case. Go ahead. We're good.
So if the thought is that, or the consensus is that Jacob wrestled with a heavenly being,
mm-hmm.
then why are the, like the complete Jewish Bible, the Tree mm-hmm. of Life, why do they not say that?
Because they're translating a word or an idea, right? So that's there. But then you have the interpretation. What does that even mean? Well, how did Israel interpret that? What understanding did Israel have about it? And that's why the Israel. So,
yeah. So if that's the consensus of what, so why is that not what it says?
Because if they're not translating, they're not to change the Torah. They're to translate and interpret what the Torah means. So they're not going to just add a, but they're not going to change the Torah of Moses that was given by God. Once that was given, it was given, right? But it was their job later on. Well, what does that mean? How do we interpret that? What does that mean? And that's the discussions and the insights from God and part of the discussions and all of that that has come to the conclusion in this particular case. The consensus is that it was an angel, in particular the angel of Esau, that he was wrestling with.
So it says that he wrestled with God, but it's...
It's the divine. And I don't have it here in front of me in Hebrew. It's a good question.
Okay.
That was a couple weeks ago. That'll give you, that says there are some words, okay, in Hebrew, there are words that mean different things, right? You remember, or they have multiple meanings is what I should be saying. It doesn't say in there, he wrestled with Yud Hey Vav Hey. It doesn't say that. That's not what it said. They interpreted God as really meaning just the, a supernatural being, which it clearly was. It clearly was, because he says I'm an angel. He says I'm a messenger, and basically, we went through a couple weeks ago. You have to let me go. I've got a job, and the job was, because the morning was breaking, he had to be there to say the prayers, but he was forced to say the prayers on earth. This is what the whole sequence was a couple weeks ago. But within that too, there's this. This is another link to that. What does Israel, what does it mean in Hebrew? It means one who wrestles, Yisrael, one who wrestles with God and is victorious. God or the divine, they're kind of part and parcel as far as it relates to this story. What does Islam mean in Arabic? It means one who submits to God. So there's this idea that one of the big differences between Islam and Judaism is that Islam is all about submission to some God who's about to just thump you, and you better be in submission, you better, and it's a lot of control and a lot of Judaism is, no, we wrestle with God. We kind of take hold of God, and we're wrestling with him respectfully. Like, God, I want to understand. I want to grapple this. I want to continue to gain understanding and not let it go and continue to wrestle with what you said in a good way of trying to gain understanding from and not to come against you. But then if I have a question, like if a son respectfully asks his father, well, Father, I don't understand that, or I don't agree with that. Father, why are you doing that? But if he says it respectfully, it's fine. It's not a problem. Remember when Yeshua was saying, God, God, why did you forsake me? I mean, you imagine saying that to God? But Yeshua, he said it. Because there's this idea, now he is God, but he's a son of God all at the same time. But he's in effect wrestling with God, right? He's asking God, or you can almost say challenging, but respectfully dialoguing with God. Hey, I don't get it. I don't understand. Can't you do something? Why'd you just leave? That kind of a... So back to the original question, this idea of wrestling, it was wrestling with the divine, or, and not specifically, but the one that the divine that God sent, right? So you're almost arguing or fighting with the messenger that God sent to you. So in effect, who are you wrestling with and who are you fighting with? You're fighting with God, right? Yeah. Yeah, see, so it's not, so it's, but the, it doesn't say Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, it says Elohim. However, how Israel interprets that is that it was an angel, because not, they didn't just come up with this out of nowhere. It says right there, the angel, why is he saying he has to leave in the morning? And he says he's an angel. He says he's a messenger. That all comes in that right there. So it's clear who he is. So some people of Christianity has looked at it and said, okay, well, we think that's the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Okay, well, if you don't have any, if you don't look to what Judaism has to say, if you don't have any Jewish understanding or anything, then what other conclusions are you going to come to? That he was a messenger of God. But within Judaism, it's understood differently. When Yeshua comes as in the flesh, or when God comes in the flesh, he's Messiah. When he comes in the spirit, he's a Ruach. When he comes as a messenger, I don't want to get into that, because that really goes into a lot of things that we have really soul level I don't want to get into. But it's not this. So he didn't come as Yeshua to wrestle with Jacob. So it's complex. It's kind of complicated, but more complex. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Sorry, Trace. I'll let you talk later. And but all of that being said, it's not just, okay, this is it. It's Yeshua, and that's it. See it. Let's go on. And that's one of the biggest things, you know, being in the yeshiva that I'm in, just week by week, you go through these things, and it's like, oh my gosh. It just, as soon as you hear the answer, what Israel's been saying and teaching for 1,000 years, it's like that moment in The Wizard of Oz where her house just lands, and she's still in the sepia tones in the house, and she opens the door, and there is, you know, she's in Oz, or she's not in Oz, she's not in Kansas anymore, is what I'm getting at. And it's all technicolor and color, and the birds are chirping, and the music changes. You're just like, that's what it's like. Because when you don't know, even know what color is, how do you explain that? And Jews have color, and they've been given the paintbrush and the coloring, the crayons to color all this stuff into. So that's why. That's the long answer to the short question. That's totally incomplete, but it puts you on the right path to a better understanding of, of how much we don't know. And the biggest thing is that the biggest thing you can get out of this is not so much of what you can gain from understanding, but as much of how you think. So we want to train ourselves to continue to think like the sages did, with the information that they had, and not like a 21st century Gentile or anybody separated from the house of Israel with no understanding of 2,000 years of history and conversation, but also direct, in a lot of cases, direct like downloads of information from God. Two specific ones with the intent of passing on. This actually comes up in the Torah portion today. We'll hit on this too a little bit. Anybody have any other thoughts about? Yeah. Go ahead, keep on going if you would.
Today, Israel is standing at a historical moment where the spiritual state of Israel and our ongoing physical conflict are merging into this great state of chaos. Every Israeli understands that destroying the spiritual Hamas among us is necessary for victory. The war slogan, "We will win together," is more relevant than ever, as our society has already been plagued and corrupted by the spirit of chaos due to our internal baseless hatred, which is part of the spiritual Hamas. What is the solution, and how can we repair and overcome this destructive spirit that has infected our hearts? The spirit of insensitivity and inhumanity threatens to destroy the core of humanity. I believe that this process began long before October 7th. This current war is just a symptom of a larger problem. Another milestone was COVID-19, where we as a society turned against one another. The violent BLM movement came next, followed by this bloodthirsty, chaotic movement. Although they may seem unrelated, all these occurrences further deteriorate our society and even our own humanity by devaluing human life. In Leviticus 17:11, it is written, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The purpose of Edom's army is to take the most valuable thing that God created, life." Make no mistake, the diminishing and destruction of human life, where one lives his life to die, as Hamas teaches, rather than lives his life to live, is the core lie of Satan himself.
Let's pause right there. Okay, so within Islam, there is this idea and understanding of just, you know, just sacrifice yourself, blow yourself up, blow your child up. No respect for life. Within Judaism, it's the exact opposite. There's a term, pikuach nefesh, which means, we talked about this, the saving of the soul. So the idea is that no matter what, or the saving of a life, excuse me, no matter what it takes, save life. You know, if you're Jewish and you're on a desert island and you're about to die and the only thing you have to eat, there's pigs on the island, the only thing you have to eat is pork, what do you do? Do you live or do you die? Well, you eat the pork, right? If someone is, this idea comes up on Shabbat, well, is it good to heal on Shabbat? Or are we supposed to rest? We're supposed to rest, and yeah, but if someone is dying, take them to the hospital. So there's a, in Israel all the time, there's people who die on Shabbat because they say, well, you know, people let their kids die on Shabbat. Well, because I don't want to break the Shabbat. Yeah, but there's a higher level, pikuach nefesh. Does that come up in Scripture? No. But did Yeshua believe in pikuach nefesh, the saving of a life? Absolutely. So this is oral law that he taught when someone, hang on one second, when someone said, hey, look, you're not supposed to heal on Shabbat. Yeah, but it's a whole lot more to it than that. So when people look at Judaism and they see these set of laws, oh, the law, oh my gosh, the law, it's not like that at all. It's the love of God that he gave some simple things. He told you there's a cliff over there. Don't go drive in that direction. There's a policeman over there who will help you. And if someone comes against the law, they can get shot. People have no problem with that. You know, hey, there's someone breaking into my home. They're breaking the law. Okay, well, you said the law was nailed to the cross. So why are you calling the police? To enforce the law. Why? That's stupid. And it's not even that. It's not even just stupid. It's blasphemous to say that God created everybody and he loves everybody, but he gave them no instructions on how to do anything. And then a group, the same group, same part of the body will say, what does the Bible stand for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, that sounds a little law-like to me, instructions. Go ahead, ask your question.
So you said the saving of a life. So if So that's not a general thing? You're talking about people who would not take their children to a hospital. So that's not Judaism across the board?
That's Judaism taken to not reflect just the obvious. That it's kind of, I would say, universally obvious. If you need help, go get help. If you're going to die, seek help. But there are those within Judaism who would not take their child or go to the hospital themselves. So after, because they're more worried about breaking that law on Shabbat. But Judaism doesn't teach that. That's a portion of what teaches. Judaism also teaches, which is in normative Judaism, is if you are dying, go to the hospital. If you are sick, whatever you can do to get better is a saving of a life. It's not this is what I'm getting at. This is the whole reason I'm getting at, because look at this. When it talks about here, you have Judaism against Islam. Judaism supports life. It supports life of Islam. And you have, you know, this idea of Islam is just death, 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 death. It's just basically a death cult to kill the infidels. This is what they say. So this is that mindset, mentality, and religion. Judaism is a total opposite. What can we do to peace? You want a little more land, we'll give it to you. Not that I agree with that, but that's the mentality. You know, you want us to help you with something? Okay, we'll do it. Will that stop the violence? But it won't. No, you're right, it won't. But in their mindset, what can we do to stop this? We'll do it. That's the exact opposite. And why? Because it goes all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. Why were Adam and Eve even created? What was their job? It's to do the mitzvot. What were the mitzvot back then prior to Torah, officially? Well, whatever God told you, in effect. You know, God told them to do what? To tend the garden, right? Why did the garden need to be tended if everything was perfect? Because it wasn't. God didn't make it perfect. So this idea of always rectifying and making things better, it's a Jewish idea. It's just a Jewish thought 101, is what can I do to be merciful and compassionate to someone else and help someone out of their pain? And the only way to do that is to do what? Is to do the mitzvot. What's the exact opposite of that? What can I do to kill somebody, hurt somebody that I don't like, and bring them pain? You were seeing it demonstrated. So this idea of living, why should someone want to live? Because as soon as your flesh is dead, your basar is dead, you can no longer do the mitzvot. You can't do the mitzvot from outside of time and space. You can only do them here. What an incredible thing. I can go deeper, but I don't want to go deeper than that. I'll leave it right there. It's only here. So when you have Christianity always talking about, and this is, I'm talking in general, I'm not talking about specific people, saying things like, oh, I can't wait to go to heaven. Well, God, that's not God's attitude. God's not sitting there counting down the days for you to go to heaven. He's asking you, look what time it is, you're running out of time. Do the work. Do the work that you're supposed to do to help someone else, to bring tikkun to the world. That's his attitude. And it's the exact opposite, sadly. Sadly, 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 but that's the case.
It's yeah. Not all about you.
It's not all about you. It's about it. You know what's about you? Is you keeping yourself functioning enough to study, to learn about God, and to help somebody else. That's what it's about. And man, America, oh my gosh, we're the worst. Sadly, we're just the me. It's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. It just, people don't care anymore about anything, hardly. And now, now, with everything, you know. There's a thing, I don't have time, but I may pass it on to you guys to read this study someone did, and they put it all on Facebook, and I just read it like, wow, this is crazy, a crazy thing. But this is how things continue to degrade, 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 degrade. And the question becomes, how much pain do people want before they'll call on Messiah? And the question isn't that all of us who are calling on Messiah are perfect. Not at all, see? So you can throw that one right out the window. Well, clearly, you know, he's perfect right here. He's calling on Messiah. She, in the back row, she says she's calling on Messiah, but she's not perfect. I don't think she's calling on Messiah. No. But that's another mentality that a lot of the body has. Look, and I'm serving and you're not, or I'm close, or oh, my prayer life. I've been in prayer for 3 hours for you're not. That whole judging and putting that's why we're in the mess that we're in now. And it's easy to fall into. We keep talking, we keep bringing it up. It's easy to fall into. There's an understanding within a lot of the body of Messiah that would say, oh, you know, Yeshua, when he came, he kept teaching the disciples, love your neighbor, love, 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 love. Why? Here's what they would say. Here's what a lot of them say. You tell me if you've heard this. Because he was telling them, you know, basically, get away from that law stuff. We need to love. Let's walk in the law of love. You ever heard that? Made up. And has nothing to do with anything. Why was he actually teaching them a love? So they can do the mitzvah, but even more specifically. Because he knew in AD 70 what was going to happen. The temple was going to get sacked because of baseless hatred. This would be the second temple get sacked because they weren't loving each other, weren't united. This comes up in the Torah portion again today. And until you see people united, don't expect anything to change. But the minute for us, our little community, that we lose, if we lose unity, it negatively affects everything around us here. We don't realize it. Because there's no one, I don't know anybody else who even teaches this in the area. What a shame. We could use all the help we can get. You know, we're not in competition with somebody else to try and outdo somebody as far as for make a name for ourselves. No, we want to compete for the people here to bring them into the kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's what we're trying to do. Yeah. Right. That's it. That's all I want to talk about. Yeah. Yeah. And the same within that side of the body, they'll look at Messianics or Jews and say, what are you guys doing? Every week you're reading the same portion that you read a year ago. What? You're going to read that again? You don't have a problem with Christmas again or taking your kids to pick up Easter eggs again. You have no problem with that. You have no problem with the pastor adjusting the schedule of the service on Sunday so the football game can be watched. You have a problem with that. You don't have any problem with the Super Bowl parties. Wait a minute. And you know, guys, all of that I would say, everybody has the things naturally that they like. I'm not against that. I am against the Easter egg thing. That's a whole other thing. That's a whole other issue. And the whole, much of Christmas. The idea that someone wants to celebrate Jesus, that's what Christians do, and his birth. Okay, that's fine. You know, I can, that's what Christians do. But even within Christianity, what they don't understand is that there are things that happen around Christmas that aren't Christian. It's not a Christian practice to bring a tree. And let me explain this all to you real quick. Let me just throw this out there. It's good information. How did all that happen? In 1846, up until 1846, it was illegal to celebrate Christmas in the United States, up until then. But Christianity, as it grew, what happened? It went through a bunch of, everywhere had a different little pagan group that were practicing all kinds of stuff, and they would, quote unquote, get saved and come into the church, and they were allowed to bring in some of their pagan stuff in. So every little culture you see of Christianity, you'll see some things regarding Christmas that are cultural as well as not just biblical. But some of the stuff they brought in, I mean, the idea of worshiping a tree and cutting down a tree and decorating, that goes way back. But Christianity brought that in. There were some who brought that in, and it was allowed to stay. That's where it comes from. But if you ask Christians, what they'll tell you is that, no, you tell me, is that a Christian thing? And if they're honest, they'll tell you, no, it's not. And I know a lot of Christian pastors who say, there's one lady, I'm not going to say her name, she's got a big ministry on Facebook and other places, huge. And she started doing some real squirrely stuff, and I said, you know what? I actually like her and a lot of what she's doing. Let me say something to her just, and I tried to talk to her privately. She wouldn't hear it. I put it public, and then they kept deleting it, and they finally just blocked me. But she just totally ruined her witness in front of a lot of people. But here, one of the things she said, I actually talked to her about some other things she was doing publicly that are just like, oh my gosh, what are you? That's public. You need to keep that private. You're just losing people. She said, she starts her show all the time with messianic music, Christian lady. And then she said, well, I know Christmas is wrong, but I want to celebrate. I like it too much. I got to celebrate it anyway. And she said this on air. And sadly, she was going through a divorce, right? So it's a hard time in her life. So she comes on her ministry channel, mind you, in like a very low-cut bikini on the beach and putting this on. And I thought, look, you want to go to the beach and wear a bikini? You do what you want to do. Why are you putting that on your ministry page for people to see? And a lot of men were commenting on it. And I thought, what are you doing? You've just lost this. You're going to put it public on your Facebook ministry page? And I thought, take that off of there. Don't. And I thought you said, oh, thank you for letting me know. Just double down on it. And her ministry, since she's left, she's moved states. She's divorced now. And her husband was a real nice guy, but she was more dominant. I'm not going to tell you who she is. Some of you guys know who I'm talking about. And she was brought up by a very prominent preacher of blessed memory. And you know, it's like, what are you doing? This isn't helping anybody. No. And the thing about it was that other people were, it wasn't just me, other people were too, but so let me put my voice out there too, you know, not that I didn't understand even why she was doing, which people do all kinds of stuff. This is, we got to get this out of our mind that people are perfect and they're not. But if you're going to put something out there publicly like that. And I thought, man, I know you're going through a lot of pain and all of this stuff. And, you know, whatever it is you're dealing with, don't, please, 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 please. And I say, please, you're ruining your witness in the kingdom. You know, and she never heard. And I don't listen to her anymore because she's still on the same stuff she was on. She hasn't progressed. And that's another problem. If you're not going to progress with things and you... This whole thing here, the Hamas thing, the church largely, they want nothing to do with it. And I've had pastors tell me as much. And I've heard of pastors telling people as much. I don't want to talk about Israel on a Sunday morning. And, you know, this is why. I mean, I could come up and have a Messianic congregation and never say anything about what the rabbis had to say, never say anything about what Judaism has to say. And do a real watered down message that makes you feel good. And, you know, God's going to bless you with a brand new scooter next week. I don't know how he's coming, you know. And as soon as it doesn't happen and you get to where, man, I don't know if I, oh, let me say something, that God's going to bless you a new helmet next week and just string you along long enough and go through the process to keep you going and have everybody in here waiting. What's he going to say to me? That kind of stuff that comes and have a big, and then one day, all of a sudden, boom, the rug gets pulled underneath them, that kind of stuff, and everything comes falling down, and people are left like, wait a minute. You know what happened? Yeah.
I've been to a number of Messianic congregations in Israel.
Yeah, yeah.
And the thing that really struck me odd was, like, they're trying to copy the Western church service.
Oh, they are. They specifically are. I can tell you ones that would tell you that. Some of them are trying to copy Hillsong, Australia, you know, tell you that. I can tell you very specifically, I've had conversations, sitting across the table, they're telling me this, like, what are you doing? And we're not here to, we're not bashing people. We're talking about doctrine and what's taught and what God wants to be taught. That's it. That's it. I got a lot to fix and to correct and grow in, and I'm not, I don't know everything. No, that's not the point. It's where are you heading in the direction of trying to gain more understanding and practice or not? Yeah, go ahead.
We've been in churches like that over the years. They think by speaking it, they're going to speak it into being.
Oh, word of faith, the whole...
It's sad because they get off on that.
They get off on all of that. And then it doesn't happen, and they still don't get it. They still just keep on... And there's a pattern. It's always the ones that the leadership benefits, and the poor stay poor and struggle, and occasionally I'll get something and it'll be highlighted. Look what will happen if you'll serve God. None of that comes from a biblical basis. That 99% that comes from American Christianity, and I'm sorry, and it offends a lot of people when I say that, and it's like, I can only tell you the truth. Is that someone at the door?
Yes.
Yeah. That's the sad truth about, yeah. We're going to go ahead and pause right here because we're actually out of time for this. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for the time we've had together. We ask you to help us continue to move forward in you and everything we do. In Yeshua's name, oh God, amen and amen.